I'm talking about a subject this morning that I'm not the only expert in. I suspect we all have an experience, practice, training in worrying. Is that true? Do everyone have that experience? So I'm not the expert in this subject. I think you'll all identify with it. I know the kids are a little nervous about school starting, the new teacher you're going to have, how your friends are going to get along, getting good grades in your classes. We all get nervous about that. And when you're preparing a sermon about worry and you start worrying about the sermon, then you really know you're applying the message. So we're going to talk about worry this morning, anxiety, and Jesus' perspective on how to overcome that. First, he uses an illustration of the rich fool. But he starts off by being, and the context is, he's asked by a young man to have his inheritance brought to his favor from his older brother. Older brothers, the executor of the estate, and now there's a dispute, and he's asking that Jesus would somehow resolve this dispute. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Pastors have that experience where somebody comes into your office and says, I really need your help to resolve a problem I have with someone else. And what I really know they're asking is, would you be a hammer to hit that person for me? It's not really looking for resolution. And in this case, Jesus says, you know, that is not my responsibility. And of course, Jesus, of course, does have the ultimate responsibility of judging, doesn't he? He certainly had the authority to be the judge, but he knew that that wasn't his responsibility. All of us need to come to that point when somebody asks us to do something and to say, no, that's not my responsibility. Jesus says, no, that's not my responsibility. However, Jesus saw the heart issue, didn't he? He didn't focus on the financial, he focused on the spiritual. He got to the heart. He saw that this young man came with a covetous heart, disobeying the 10th commandment, a greedy heart. He couldn't be satisfied. He saw the heart matter that was underlying the question that was being asked. But I will tell you this. If you ask me, you want to avoid the problem of your children fighting over your estate, I got an easy answer. Give away all your money before you die. Then they won't be waiting around waiting for you to die. See, wouldn't that be easier? Simplify matters. So, okay, but that's not the best. But so in this case, Jesus is pointing out a principle, isn't he? He's pointing out that the physical, the stuff, if you need more stuff to satisfy, your soul is never going to be satisfied with more things. That's not going to satisfy. Jesus gets to really the heart matter and the spiritual need that this young man had. When I was a pastor on Long Island, after performing my first funeral service, I was traveling with the funeral director in the hearse to the burial, and I wasn't familiar with funeral director humor at that time. And he, as I was traveling along, he said, do you notice that there's not a U-Haul behind the hearse? And I'm thinking, no, I hadn't noticed that. I mean, no, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. It shows you that you can't take it with you. That was his message. That was what Jesus' message is here as well. He's saying that there's something that is more significant in life. Instead of focusing just on the present and the temporal, Jesus wanted the focus to be on the eternal. And so he turns to focus on the ultimate source of life, and he uses a parable to communicate that point, and it's the parable of the rich fool. Rich fool. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that really gets to the heart of this parable. He was living as if there was no God. He was treating his possessions as if there was no God. If you notice about this parable, I understand there are 54 words in the Greek language in this parable. He told them a parable saying. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I want you to notice, of those 54 words, 18 of those words have to do with the first person. I, me, mine. You notice that pattern in his conversation? He is looking at all that he has, and he says, my crops, my barns, my grains, my goods, and then really his last fatal flaw in his perspective on life is when he says, my soul. Now remember the Hebrew view of the soul. God took the dust of the ground, we're physical beings, breathed in the breath of life, we're spiritual beings, and he says, and he became a living soul. Some translations say living being. The soul encompasses the whole person. He is referring to himself and saying, this is my life. Do you see the fatal flaw in that? It radically shifts how we look at life. When we look at life through the lens that it belongs to me, then how does that shape your purpose and objectives and direction in life? It's all about what's for me. And so the rich man is selfish. He's self-centered. He's self-indulgent because he's worshiping himself. And that is a misplaced perspective on life. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything. And James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So the rich man had a faulty perspective on life. He thought life belonged to himself. He thought it was all about him, and therefore, when he made a decision, he didn't ask God what to do with what God blessed him with. He asked himself, what will I do with my stuff? And when he asked what he should do with his stuff, he says, I'm going to save it up for myself so that I have more for myself. And at the end, he says, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Use everything for myself. And that was his foolish thinking. He was not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? The ultimate life is found in that relationship with God. This is eternal life, John tells us, that we may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he's sent. So ultimate life is found in this relationship, in this relationship with our Creator. He wasn't recognizing his Creator, and he wasn't making decisions in the light of a relationship with his Creator. Instead, he was guilty of hoarding. The story is told of a businessman who had an angel come to visit him and said, I'm granting you one request. Businessman thought, what should I ask the angel if I could be granted one request? He said, well, I'd like a newspaper, the whole newspaper, from a year from now, so that I could look at the stock pages, the New York Stock Exchange, and find out where I should invest my resources over this year. Well, the angel granted him his request. He gave him the whole newspaper. And as he's looking at the New York Stock Exchange, he realizes, oh, my picture is in the newspaper on the other side. And it was the obituary column. And he saw his face in the obituary column, and all of a sudden, didn't make much sense to spend his time thinking about how he was going to invest his money. It really didn't matter in the light of eternity, did it? What was wrong with the rich man's attitude? He had a sense of ownership, but not stewardship. He thought he could depend upon himself rather than in God's gracious provision. He trusted in his wealth for his future, rather than trusting in God for his future. He made his own plans, rather than prayerfully seeking God's plans. He gathered all his stuff and then plan to indulge himself without considering the needs of others. So Jesus is teaching a principle. Remember the brevity of life and plan for eternity. Don't worry about things because they do not last. I read an article this week, interesting article, called The Theology of Enough. Theology of Enough. That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? What's enough? If you're a businessman, you need a good-looking suit or a couple suits for your work. You need 25 Italian handcrafted suits. Maybe not. What's enough? I think of a mom. You could say, oh, it's enough to have a washing board to do your laundry. Anybody think that's enough? No, I don't think so. Each one has to wrestle with that question of when have I consumed enough on myself, and then what does God want me to entrust to give for the well-being of others? Those are hard questions in life, aren't they? The theology of enough. But the theology of enough begins with the premise that everything I have belongs to the Lord. My time, my abilities, my resources, they all belong to the Lord. So Jesus turns the attention in addressing anxiety to be reminded that God the Father is one who provides. In verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. We all know anxiety. The word for anxiety here means be unduly concerned. Now, there's a little concern that's appropriate. Before a sermon, it's good to be a little concerned that you're prepared for the sermon. Before a football game, it's good to be a bit concerned in anticipation of that game. But then that worry can overwhelm you, and it can consume you, and it can be self-defeating. For example, you wake up in the middle of the night, you're worried about sleeping. So you worry a little bit more that you can't get back to sleep. How productive is that? Anxiety can get your heart palpitating. It can lead to sleeplessness, restlessness, irritability, hard to concentrate, feelings of fear. It has a social component as anxious people turn to others for reassurance, hoping someone else can help them feel safe. And people turn to all kinds of resources, and there are practical resources. But Jesus says, do not be anxious. Why? Because you have a good Father who knows what you need. What have you worried about this week? Health? Your children's health? Your grandchildren's health? You worry about school coming up? You worry about finances or relationships or people's opinions? You worry about safety, security, problems at work, conflicts at home, teenagers, grades, finding a job, losing a job, national concerns. Donald and Hillary running for president. No, I have no opinion on that subject. None of the above. No. What do we mean? What Jesus says, does anybody ever tell you, don't worry? You've ever been told not to worry? And you say, well, I have a lot to worry about. And if you don't worry about it, then I will worry about it. I mean, why pray if you can worry? Don't you find that it kind of can overwhelm you at times? And Jesus is reminding us that God the Father is concerned for us. He cares for us. And he illustrates that care from what we call in from the lesser to the greater. What do I mean by that? He starts out by look at the birds. He doesn't say any bird, not one of those pretty bluebirds. He says a raven. Now, I don't know if I've seen a raven, but I understand they're like a crow. And so, do you have a deep concern for a crow? I mean, they wouldn't even be able to join our choir. They don't have a pretty voice. I mean, they're not one of those birds that you go, oh, I'm sure I'm loving a raven. What is he picking? He's picking out the least. They're kind of scavenger birds. But if God's concerned about a raven, how much more would he be concerned for you? Now, my understanding is that the word for lily is not one of those big, beautiful lilies. It's one of the more wildflower lilies that can get into the gardens of and kind of rob the gardens of life. And so a person wouldn't think of this and say, oh, it's what God is concerned about is a wildflower that's growing in my field. But what is the illustration? He's working from the lesser to the greater. If God's concerned about ravens and he's concerned about little lilies of the field who are here today and are gone tomorrow, how much more would he be concerned about a person who's been created in the image of God, who he wants to have a relationship with and who will be living for all eternity? How much more would he have a concern about you? And have you ever kind of, as you're worrying there, going, I wonder if God knows what I'm going through? It's like, silly. The idea God knows our deepest needs. He knows our smallest needs. He knows our everyday needs. The Father knows and he cares for us. If you have children or grandchildren, I'm sure you've watched Wildcrats. Any Wildcrats fans here? Yeah, I understand they came disconnected, right? The Wildcrats. And it's great. They're looking at how each creature is so beautifully made. And then how the ecosystem works, where there's such a beautiful interdependence of these creatures. And you say, my goodness, God created a barnacle. I mean, a barnacle that cleans out the water and eats a little microorganism. That's all I remember of that part. But it's just a wonderful picture that God cares for us. So every time we look out at the creation, Jesus is saying, I'm reminding you that if God cares for something that's here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does he care about your soul and a person made in the image of God? He goes on to say, by the way, it just is futile to worry about life. Have you ever tried, remember as a kid you wanted to be 6 feet tall? How much did worrying get you to 6 feet tall? Now, it didn't work for me. Do you notice that like 90% of the things you worry about never happen? And the 10% of things that actually do happen, like I worried that I'd lose my hair like my dad. How much did that work? I'm just letting you know. You could tell. It didn't work. The worrying didn't add 1 inch to my height, which is the King James Version. By the way, both are acceptable translations of the passage. Add 1 inch to my height. And guess what? It's not going to add 1 day to my life either. Worry will not help. It's futile to worry. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. It doesn't help you get better test scores. It doesn't help you to work better. It doesn't help you grow taller or live longer. Worry steals your time from productive work. Think about it. You have only so many days on this planet, and it's only so many minutes. Why waste any of those precious minutes that God has given us on something that is wasteful? Worry steals my sleep. It steals my health. It steals my hope for the future and replaces it with fear. God knows our need, and he says he wills to give you the kingdom. And you know what the kingdom means? He's in charge. He's Lord. He's over it all. Nothing takes him by surprise. Much of worry concerns our future, and that future for us is uncertain and unclear. But there is one and only one who knows the future and will be with us for all eternity. Think about all the things that we invest our worry in that will not be here 100 years from now. What is of lasting value? This is eternal life again, that they may know you, the only true God. He concludes this section by focusing on the real purpose of life. Verse 32, what does worrying about our physical well-being lead to? Nope. Fear not.
worrying is rooted in fear rather than in trusting our Heavenly Father. Luke is filled with fear not commands. And he goes on to say, as a shepherd cares for sheep, so God is the shepherd caring for believers. Where is your treasure? What do you value most? Invest in things that are of eternal value.
We've talked about a lot of activities coming up, and I wanted just to focus on one activity next Saturday. We're having what's called a Business as Mission conference. BAM, Business as Mission. It's rooted in this premise. It's really transformative in how it helps us think. And it says, everything you have, all your talents, your work talents, your resources, are given as a stewardship from God. Belongs to Him. So how do we use the resources and talents God has given to us to advance His kingdom and His work? It also has another angle to it, which is very interesting, because the passage ends by saying, sell all your possessions, give to the needy. And it begins with this thought, that the thing that we can most do as we impact the world for Christ is not simply to create a paycheck line where people are continuing to be dependent on the giver, but actually equipping them and resourcing them to develop skills and businesses that will help give them a platform for communicating the gospel in their culture. Now I just want to give you just one more perspective. A lot of the names of these people in the brochure that are at the Welcome Center, they're not their real names. Peter in here is not really Peter, because these folks travel all over the world, particularly in limited access countries such as the Muslim world, where being a missionary for Christ is not welcome. So they come in as business people, helping Christians in those cultures be resourced so that they can develop businesses, and in the context of developing a business, can be a testimony for Christ. One example, they in one stan of the world, Kakistan of the world, they have helped a person develop a printing press business. It's the largest printing press business in the whole nation. It produces the highest quality literature, and it also produces a third of the Bibles that are distributed in the Muslim world. Now, they can't distribute those Bibles, but they can print them. And God uses others to distribute. Just an example, just a thought. Here's where I want to track. Think of your life as a stewardship from God. What are you doing with what He's given you? How are you using the gifts and the talents and the resources He's given you to make a lasting, eternal impact? Locally, in your school this year, in your place of work this year, in your home, in your neighborhood, how are you making a lasting, eternal impact with the gifts God has given you? Because time is short. It comes to an end. And you say, what did I do with the gifts God has given us? Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we cast all our cares upon you today because you care for us. We find ourselves worrying about tomorrow, about things that will never last. But we thank you that with you, all things are possible. Help us to be strong and courageous, not to be afraid, not to be dismayed, knowing that you are with us wherever we go. Lord, anxiety is something that we experience as we turn on the evening news and hear about the trials in the world today, way beyond our abilities to resolve. But we thank you that you're God who is with us
You're a God whose kingdom is going forward, and we want to be part of that with the few days of life you've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.